Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I trust all of you are very, very glad to be in the house of the Lord today. So good to see all of you here. And I trust you know why you're coming to church every Lord's Day. Of course, we are here to worship the one true living God. Let us never forget that. We are here to worship the one true living God. And then let's not also forget why we need to congregate like this every Lord's Day. We congregate like this to give a give a corporate witness to those outside of the kingdom of God, and to let them know that we have a Savior who is alive. Of course, we can witness individually to tell people that the Lord is alive, that we have a living Savior. But how wonderful it is that God, by His grace and by His choice, has decided that we should be gathered together corporately to witness to the truth that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is alive, that we have a living Savior. So every time we come together, let us rejoice in this fact that we have this wonderful living Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. The topic this morning is Heed the Rebuke of Wisdom. Heed the Rebuke of Wisdom. And I speak, just pick one verse from Proverbs 1, and I will be talking based on this verse. If you turn with me to Proverbs 1 and look at verse 20, and I'll be speaking primarily from verse 23. But verse 20, let me read this verse for you. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Wisdom crieth aloud, she uttereth her voice in the streets. And wisdom here speaks like a woman. Yes, speaks like a person, speaks like a woman. Wisdom really here is personified. And although wisdom here is personified in the feminine, let us understand that the person who personifies wisdom need not necessarily be a female. Now, it is just that it is very, very usual that for qualities to be personified, they are usually personified in the feminine. So, for example, when we talk about faith, we say we have faith in the one true living God. And faith is the thing that guides us. She is the thing that strengthens us. We say she, we don't say he, you see. So when we are talking about qualities and we personify them in the feminine. But it is not necessarily the case that the person who personifies the quality should be a female. Could be a male. And in this case, of course, the one who personifies wisdom is a male, something that we want to talk about now. Now, so who personifies wisdom? Look at Proverbs 8 now. I'd like us to look at Proverbs 8. Please turn to Proverbs 8, and I'd like us to look at verses 12 to 16. Now, who personifies wisdom? Proverbs 8, 12 to 16. I read for you. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. So who is speaking here? It is wisdom that is speaking here. And then you jump to verse 30. All right, you look at how personal this is. It is not just a quality, but it is a person speaking. Look at verse 30. Then I was by him. The him here refers to the one true living God. Then I was by him as one brought up with him. You see, one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So this surely must be a person speaking. Yes, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now we go back to verse 23. Look at Proverbs 8, verse 23. I read for you. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Now, who could be from everlasting? Who could be from everlasting past? Who could be from the beginning? Of course, it must be God. God must be from the beginning. God must be from everlasting past. And the God that we are talking about is, of course, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is wisdom personified. Now, I do not concord this truth, but turn to the New Testament, and you will see that our Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, New Testament. All right, but keep your finger, and I will go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs. But 1 Corinthians 1, 24, I read for you this verse. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and Christ the wisdom of God. In other words, Christ is the power of God, Christ is the wisdom of God. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. And here in Proverbs 1, we read of wisdom's crying without, crying outside. Now, what is the cry of wisdom? What is the cry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The cry is this, Proverbs 1:23. All right, I read for you that verse. All right, maybe we read this verse together. Proverbs 1:23. Go. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Turn you at my reproof. That is the cry of wisdom. That is the cry of the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the cry is for the wicked to turn from his wicked ways to the one true living God, to the words of God, to the word of God, to the truth. And when people turn to the truth of God, they will be set free from their sins. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, in John 8, verse 32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the cry of wisdom is for sinners to turn from their wicked ways and to turn to the Word of God, which is able to set them free from their sins. Now, sin is the slave master, and it enslaves sinners. But the moment sinners turn from their wicked ways to the one true living God, turn to the Word of God, they will be set free from their sins. Our Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if our Lord today were to leave us alone, you know what will happen to all of us? If he left us all alone, I say all of us will perish. All will perish without exception, because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We'll never ever choose the way of the Lord. And that's the truth, my dear friends. Don't ever think that it is because of our own effort, our desire, that we turn to the Lord. No, friends, it is the Lord reaching out to us, causing us, pleading with us, so that we will turn to him. Yes, he pleads with us to repent. And out of his wisdom, yes, out of his wisdom, he reproves us. Yes, and this God who is wisdom itself, who is a wisdom personified, rebukes us and he reproves us and he says, turn you at my reproof. And how does he rebuke us? How does the Lord Jesus Christ of wisdom rebuke us? He rebukes us, yes. How does he rebuke us so that we will turn to him? Now, he rebukes us in four ways. Now, of course, there are many ways, but this morning we'll just consider four ways by which he rebukes us. Now, first of all, he rebukes us by his word, something which I've already touched on a little bit. And then next, he rebukes us by his ministers, by his servants. And number three, he rebukes us by our conscience. And number four, he rebukes us by his providence. Now, first of all, he rebukes us by his word. His word is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and of the spirit, and of the joints and of the marrows. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is how sharp the word of God is. And his word is his mightiest instrument for rebuking us. it rebukes. When it rebukes, it pierces really very, very deep. And that's what the Word of God does. It pierces very, very deep. Some time ago, there was this interest to explore the use of this laser beam for acupuncture treatment. Yes, at that time I was going for some acupuncture treatment, so I asked the expert, Dr. Ng. I said, Dr. Ng, what do you think of the this acupuncture by laser beam? He said, well, it's effective, but it is not as good as the acupuncture with the traditional needle. Now, friends, no matter how good the agent is, no matter how effective the agent is, no matter how effective the traditional acupuncture needle is, no matter how deep the laser beam can pierce, my dear friends, it cannot pierce as deep as the Word of God. His Word, you see, goes beyond the physical. It goes to the spiritual. It pierces the soul, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Can you imagine that it pierces so deep that it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart? And under the searchlight of His Word, all our thoughts and all our intents, all our motives, all will become as clear as daylight to whom? Of course, it's first of all as clear as daylight to the one true living God. But friends, they will be very, very clear to us. Our motives, everything will be very clear to us. We can't deceive ourselves in regards to our motives in whatever we do. We can't deceive ourselves. Now you take, for example, this thing called church going. We go to church. Take this thing called church going. Now, what is your real intent, my dear friends, to go to church or to come to church? What's your real intent? Now, I knew that years ago, we've got some Singapore friends here this morning, and years ago, I knew that there were people who went to church because they wanted to do business in church. They would go to church to try to, I'm talking about the situation in Singapore. They would go to church to try to network and to find opportunities to do business. Yes, they try to strike up deals in the church. Yes, and then there were those who went to church for what purpose? They went to church to socialize, to make friends. Yes, that's what they tried to do. And there were those who went to church because they wanted to appear religious. And of course, everywhere is the same. There are people who go to church because they want to please some people. They want to please their parents. They want to please their girlfriend or please their boyfriend. And some go to church. Why? Because it is a social status to go to church. Now, of course, in Australia, this is not the case, but I can say that maybe in Singapore, this is the case. There are people who go to church for social status, particularly if they were to go to a church like our mother church, Calvary Pandan. You see, on the Lord's Day, you see that in a car park, our car park is completely full. Not only double park, but it's treble park. It's as full as that. And you know, cars in Singapore are very, very expensive. Anybody walking past the church and say, wow, look at this church, very wealthy church, so many cars in the church compound. And these people who worship in this church must be people who are who belong to the middle class or the upper middle class of society. Surely I like to rub shoulders with them. And so they go to a church like that. Now, my friends, I ask you, what is your motive for coming to church? Now, when God's Word pierces us, all our motives become very, very clear as to why we come to church. We'll see that any motive other than to worship Him is the wrong motive. Our motive in coming to church must be to worship Him. And with wrong motives of coming to God's house, my dear friends, your coming here actually is very futile. It's a waste of time. Did you realize that? Futile, a waste of time. Now let God's Word speak to us, and let His Word rebuke us by showing us what we should go, what should our motive be in going to the house of the Lord. I'd like us to look at Psalm 96. Look at the psalmist. Yes, look at his motive of going to church. Psalm 96, verses 7 to 9. Psalm 96, verses 7 to 9. I read for you. Verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. My dear friends, that must be our primary motive. We come here to glorify the Lord. We say, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. My dear friends, how can we say that we are giving God the glory due unto his name when we insult him by coming late to church? Say, your motive is not right. Yes, if you say, my motive is to come to the Lord's house to worship him, really mean to worship him, then we must be early. How can we be late? Yes, we can't. And then bring an offering. In other words, when we come to the house of the Lord, if we really want to worship the Lord, we must come very well prepared with an offering. Don't wait till the offering bag comes around, then you very quickly bring out your wallet and then you rummage your wallet or your bag to pick up the first note that you find and then put in the offering bag. That kind of offering is not pleasing unto the Lord. Let us bring an offering. If we really mean to worship him, let's prepare our hearts by bringing an offering. And then, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We have these words right here. In other words, worship him in beautiful spiritual worship. Come before him with clean hands and a pure heart. That is the kind of worship that will be acceptable to him. Yes, our worship also must be with sincerity and in truth. We must worship him in spirit and in truth, guided by God's mighty Holy Spirit, and we must also be worshiping him in truth. If we are not doing that, my dear friends, I like to repeat, our being here is a waste of time. Now, I'm not discouraging you from coming to church, by the way, all right? When I say these things, I don't mean to say, don't come next week. I'm not saying that. I say, come. But I encourage you to come with the right motive. Come with the holy desire to bring honor and glory unto him. Come prepared with an offering. Come early to church. And when we come, let's come with hearts prepared to worship him in spirit and in truth. Let his word speak to us. Now in Singapore, it used to be great status to join a social club. I don't know whether it's the case or not today. Joining a social club could be very, very expensive, particularly if it was a country golf club. Very, very expensive. And in those days, 20, 30 years ago, you could not join a golf club if you were not willing to pay more than $100,000. Yes, that's club membership, all right? And then you have to pay your monthly subscription apart from that. So it was very, very expensive. Some might say, oh, I joined the club because it is a necessity for me to join the club. Because I've got business associates who love to play golf. So I joined the golf club so that I can entertain them. And I also need to find a very private place, a quiet place to talk business with them. So I joined the club. That might be the motive. And if that is really the motive, then it is probably a legitimate motive. But friends, when God's word pierces, people can hide the real motive. They try to hide the real motive. But when God's word pierces, they will not be able to hide their motives. Their motives will become very, very clear to them. The Lord will show it very, very clearly to them that it is the pride of life, really the pride of life that causes people to want to belong to a social club like that. Why? Because they want to be seen as the members of the upper echelons of society. Now, when God's word pierces us, it tells us that we are worldly when we are worldly. Yes, it tells us we love the world. And we manifest our love for the world by succumbing to the pride of life. And that's the truth, my dear friends. When the word of God pierces us, we cannot hide. Our motives all become very, very clear to us. Then at our workplace, God's word can also pierce us in regards to our work ethics. We may be working hard, but when do we work hard? You see, working hard, but when do we work hard? Do we work hard only when the boss is around? What if the boss is not around? Do we still continue to work hard? My dear friends, when God's word pierces us, we can't help it but know what our real motive is. Yes, when we read a passage like this that I'm going to read now, my dear friends, if we are and we are exposed to it and we come under the searchlight of this word, our motive will become very, very clear. I read for you this passage from Ephesians 6, verse 5 to 7. The word of God says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." I read it, I substitute some words. Maybe I should use these words for our modern situation. "Employees, be obedient to them that are your bosses according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ." Obey them as unto Christ, not with eye service. In other words, you don't work just to please the eyes of your boss, not as man pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. My dear friends, when the word of God pierces us, we will realize that any motive short of this motive that we just talked about in our work at the office is something that is not right unto the Lord. Yes, it is only when we do everything, do our work in the office with the aim of wanting to glorify the name of the Lord, with the aim of wanting to do His will, that will be most satisfactory to the Lord. So you see, in whatever sphere, in regards to our thoughts and intents, whatever spheres, we talk only about three spheres. One is the spiritual sphere, and with regards to our coming to church. Number two, the social spheres, with regards to becoming a member of a club. In the working arena, His word has the sharpness to rebuke us. Whatever sphere, you can talk about any spheres, physical spheres, social spheres, work and so forth, my dear friends, His word has the sharpness to rebuke us, sharper even than any two-edged sword. It pierces deep, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And when it pierces us, my dear friends, we know that we cannot deceive God. We know it. Yes, we know that we cannot deceive ourselves. All our motives will become very, very clear. Next, we see His word rebuke us. Now, we ask this question, how does He rebuke us so that we will turn to Him? We say that He rebukes us by His word. Now we see that His word rebukes us by telling us the truth. Yes, it tells us the truth about how sinful we are. Now, we may feel very good. Yes, after all, we say we don't rob, we don't steal, we don't commit adultery, we don't cheat in a big way, we don't tell lies in a big way, a little cheating, a little lies here and there, little white lies here and there. So, and we say we don't hurt others, we do unto others as others would do unto us. So we say we are all right. Now, one former colleague that to whom I was trying to give the gospel smile when I tried to share the gospel with her. Yes, by her smile, she was actually telling me that I don't need the gospel. I think I'm good enough. And so she said, my practice is not to hurt others. In other words, what she was saying was this, my practice is not to hurt others as I would not want others to hurt me. Now, people in the world, many, many people, different people, have their own ideas of what righteousness is. And in our unconverted condition, we think that we have it. Yes? We have all our own ideas of righteousness. And when we are unconverted, if we are unconverted, we have our own ideas of what righteousness is. And the truth is, friends, we do not have any righteousness at all. And that's the truth. We do not have it. The word of God says so. There is none righteous, no, not one. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. And that is the truth. Yes. And friends, how sinless do you think we are? How sinless do we think we are? You know, His word says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is God's standard for our loving Him. My dear friends, we are allowed to love Him with every ounce of our strength. Can we do it, friends? And do we do it? No, we don't. We can't. Yes, we can't love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There are so many things that compete for our love. Isn't it true? Our job, our ambition, our girlfriend, our boyfriend, our father, our mother, our daughter, our son. So many things compete for our love. Our hobbies, they compete for our love also. Surely, my dear friends, we can't love the Lord at the same standard that He has set for us. To love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, if we can't love Him with that kind of standard, what can we say, friends? We actually have sinned. We have broken His law. He says, thou shalt love me with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. We say, Lord, I can't. We have broken His law. We have sinned. And that's the truth. Then His word says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that is God's standard for us for loving our fellow man. It is not superficial love. It is to love others as we would love ourselves. And that is the standard God has set for us, to love others as we love ourselves. So we say that kind of love is not attainable. We can't get, we are not able to love in that manner. So we say, all right, then what about liking other people? You can't love, what about liking other people? I dare say that we don't measure up to that standard also. Perhaps we say to ourselves, we would have done very well already if we don't hate anybody. Isn't it true? If we do not hate anybody, we say we've done well. But friends, not hating others is not good enough. God's standard is, thou shalt love the Lord thy, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let God's word rebuke us and show us how sinful we are, how we need the love of God to fill our hearts so that we may be able to love Him in the way He wants us to love, so that we may be able to love others in the way He wants us to love. But how can we have this love and be able to obey Him? Have this love and be able to obey Him so that we will love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. By our own strength, of course, there is no way that we can do it. We need a new heart. We need a new nature. We need for God to give us a new heart and a new nature. And until we have a new heart and a new nature, we can't begin to talk about loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. So this morning, if you have not had this new heart, this new nature yet, why do you come to the Lord and say, Lord, do grant me this new heart and this new nature so that I can begin to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. And of course, if you have this new heart and new nature, we grow. And every year in our Christian walk with this new heart and new nature, we should be loving the Lord more and more, and we should be loving our neighbors more and more. Now His word rebukes us by telling us the truth, also that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yes, His word tells us this truth. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now who can say that he has never sinned? None. None can say that he has never sinned. His word tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we have sinned against the one true living God, we are spiritually dead. Our sin separates us from the one true living God. We do not have spiritual life. We are spiritually dead. And His word also tells us this truth, that after death, there is going to be a judgment. His word tells us this. And the unrepentant sinner, yes, is one day going to appear before the great white throne of God, where he will be judged guilty as a sinner and then be cast into the lake of fire, where he will be tormented day and night for all eternity. So how do we respond, my dear friends, when the word of God tells us the soul that sinneth, it shall die? How should we respond? If we have not repented from our sins yet, this morning is time for us to do that. We must come before Him and receive Him as our Lord and Savior and repent from our sins. Now his word rebukes us also by telling us the truth that life is short. It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Yes, he tells us this truth in regards to the shortness of life. And his word tells us that the average lifespan is what? 70 years. And if by reason of strength it be 80 years, it is but labor and sorrow. And it is true. Yes, our average lifespan is about 70 years, 80 years. That's the average lifespan. Now, when I was a young person like you young people over there, yes, I used to think that 70 years was a long, long time. But now I'm already there. You see? So it is really not a long, long time. 70 years is a very, very short time. And then, friends, our life may be cut short prematurely. You think that you're going to live here forever and ever, but our life may be cut short prematurely. You think of those 24, 25 kids in the city of Oklahoma that were killed recently in the tornado. And where were they killed, friends? You think they were playing some very dangerous games and then they were killed? No. They were in the school when the tornado struck and they were killed. They perished or they died prematurely. So life is short. And his word serves this warning to us. Life is short. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time. And it rings this alarm bell. It tells us, behold, today is the day of salvation. Not another day. Today is the day of salvation. Repent before it is too late. Now the word of God is spoken to you week after week. We do not hear the rebuke of his word. And if you have not repented, and if you have not recognized that today is the day of salvation, why don't you today recognize that today is the day of salvation? Come before the Lord today and say to the Lord, Lord, I realize that today is the day of salvation. Do make it my day of salvation, Lord. Do make it the day of my salvation. Repent from your sins. Come and trust in him as Lord and Savior. And if you did so, today will surely be your day of salvation. Now, his word also rebukes us by telling us the truth that the sin that we sin most is the sin of failing to do that which is right. It is true. Yes, it tells us this truth. The sin that we sin most is the sin of failing to do that which, is right. His word says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You just look at our own experiences. Think of the situations in which we were able to hand out a tract to give it to somebody, but we didn't do it. The good that we should be doing, we didn't do. Then think of the situation in which we could have shared the gospel with somebody. The opportunity was just right for us to share the gospel, but we didn't do it. Yes? And then think of the situation in which somebody is sick in hospital. And we have the time, we have the opportunity, we have the ability to go. But we choose not to go. Friends, we fail to do that which is right. And the word of God tells us that this is the sin that we are very, very capable of sinning. Yes, knowing that which is good, but we fail to do that which is good. But aren't we very glad also that there were times when the word of God rebukes us with this truth, and then we realize that we should be doing the good that he wants us to do. And then we did it. Now take, for example, the time when we came back from work, or the time we came back from our school, and we were very, very tired. It was Friday night, and the temptation was for us to slump down into our sofa and then watch a very, very nice movie on television. Yes, very tempted to do that. But then, remember these words of the Lord. To him that knoweth to do good, but doeth it not, to him it is sin. We were rebuked and he said, we very, 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 very quickly got changed. And then we went to the church prayer meeting. We came together with the fellow believers in the Lord and we prayed. And we came away very, very joyous because we did that which the Lord wanted us to do. And we feel very, very happy, very, very blessed that we were in the house of the Lord. Now his word rebukes us and warns us that our God is true. Yes, whatever he says he will do, he will do, because he's true. when he has promised to bless us and to show us his goodness, he carries out his promise. He blesses us with his blessings and he shows us his goodness. But it is also true that if he has promised to carry out his judgment, he will surely carry it out. Yes, when he said that he will judge the earth in ancient times by a global flood, he did it. He said he would do it, and he did it, and the ancient world was judged by a global flood. Yes, and then now in the latter days, this is what he says to us. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. These are his words to us. The earth shall be burnt up. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Will this take place, my dear friends? This will surely take place. This will surely happen. As sure as the global flood came, as sure as God is true, the judgment by fire will surely come. The question is this, he rebukes us with this truth. What? How do we respond to this truth? Are we prepared for this truth? Are we prepared for the day when this earth will be judged by fire? Are we prepared? My dear friends, let us be very, very prepared. Let us be rebuked and let us turn from our wicked ways and turn to the one true living God. So God rebukes us by his word. He also rebukes us by the ministers that he appointed. That's my second point. He rebukes us by his word. Now he rebukes us by the ministers that he appointed. Now in Old Testament days, he appointed prophets. Yes, he appointed prophets to rebuke. And the prophets in ancient times would rebuke his people, and they would rebuke the inhabitants of the earth. Now the prophets in those days not only foretold, but they also foretold. Yes, they not only told the future, but they also preached. They exhorted, they rebuked, and they reproved. Now take for example this preacher, Noah. Noah was not only a prophet, he was a preacher. He was said to be a preacher of righteousness. He not only foretold, but he also foretold. To him, God warned the people in ancient times to repent because he was going to send a global flood to judge the earth. To him, God rebuked the people in those days. Yes, and then God also raised up prophets, another prophet like Moses. Yes, one of the greatest leaders that ever lived. He also foretold. Through him, God rebuked and warned the Israelites to be faithful to the one true living God. He told them, God through Moses told the Israelites that if they obeyed the one true living God, if they were faithful to him, God was going to bless them, and that they would be going into the promised land, and they will be enjoying the milk and honey that were flowing in the promised land. But if they were unfaithful to him, if they were to disobey him and turn to other gods, they were going to be punished. They were going to be taken into captivity. And that exactly was what happened to them. They were taken into captivity. And God said that if they continued to disobey him, one day they would be scattered. And they disobeyed him. They rejected the Messiah that came, as a result of which they were scattered all over the world. So prophets were raised by the one true living God in ancient times as instruments to rebuke his people for their good. Now what about today? God doesn't raise those kinds of prophets anymore, but today God raises up ministers. God raises up preachers. He appoints preachers not only to say nice things, to exhort people, but he appoints preachers to rebuke as well. Not only to say nice things, but to rebuke. Now, preachers who keep on saying nice things, good things, nice things, things that are very nice to hear, my dear friends, are not faithful to the one true living God. Because God has also appointed preachers to rebuke. Yes, so we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, preach the word. Paul was telling Timothy, a preacher, a minister, a pastor, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, if a parent says he loves his child, and Does he really love his child if he doesn't rebuke the child, if he doesn't discipline the child, if the child is guilty of wrongdoing? I say he doesn't love the child. Likewise, a preacher does not really love his congregation members if he doesn't care to rebuke them when they are doing things that are not right. Now, you should be very, very concerned, my dear friends, if the preacher that stands up here every Lord's Day and he tells you things that you love to hear, all right? Things that will scratch your itchy ears, things that you love to hear, yes? And my dear friends, you should be very concerned. But be very, very thankful to the Lord if the preacher not only says things to encourage you, but he also says things to rebuke you. Yes? Now, if you have such a preacher, my dear friends, and I trust that I would be faithful enough to be such a preacher, and if you have such a preacher, you should be very thankful unto the Lord, and you should go on your knees and be very supportive of him in prayer. So the Lord rebukes us through his word. He rebukes us through his ministers. He also rebukes us through our conscience. He planted our conscience in us. Our conscience is with us wherever we go. Our conscience speaks with authority. When the conscience rebukes, my dear friends, our conscience rebukes, it fills us with what? With anguish. It fills us with bitterness of soul. Isn't it very true? Yes. Judas' conscience spoke to him after he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rebuked. And of course, he was filled with anguish and bitterness of soul. But he did not respond positively to the voice of his conscience. And so he did not repent, and he went and committed suicide. Now, in the case of Peter, the voice of his conscience rebuke him? Yes, of course, it rebuked him also. And he was also filled with anguish and bitterness of soul. But he responded well to his conscience. He responded correctly. He responded positively. He repented from his sins. Yes, and the Lord restored him. Conscience rebuked David after he committed those two terrible sins, the sin of adultery and the sin of murder. Then when he did not respond positively to the voice of his conscience, you know how he felt? He felt terrible. He felt very, very miserable. He could not bear the torment of his conscience. And so we read this in Psalm 32, which I believe is an expression of how he felt when his conscience rebuked him when he was not ready to repent. I read for you Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. He said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. When I kept silence, when the voice of my conscience rebuked me, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old." He felt as if he was growing old. And he said, there is this roaring in my system all the day long. It was as if there was a hot furnace burning within him, roaring away. How terrible he must have felt. And he said, "For day and night the hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." But when he repented, when he heeded the voice of his conscience, and when he repented, he was filled with joy and filled with happiness. And so he says in verse 1, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Meaning, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. "Blessed," or "happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." So my friends, is your conscience speaking to you today? If it is speaking to you, don't blunt the conscience, all right? There might be certain sins you are guilty of. If your conscience is speaking to you, don't blunt it. Do not kill the voice of conscience, but let your conscience draw you back to the Lord. And if the Lord has sharpened your conscience, keep your conscience very, very sharp. If there is any restitution to be made, make it. If there is any reconciliation to be made, make it. If you have quarreled with somebody, or if you hurt somebody, make the reconciliation. Do it. If the voice of conscience tells you to do it, do it. And if there's a wrong to be righted, right it. An elderly man walked into a Canadian National Railway Station. And then he came to the counter, the ticket counter, and there was the clerk on the counter, and he said, "What's the price of a Canadian National Railway tie?" This was supposed to be a ticket booth to buy a ticket. He was asking for the price of a tie. And he was very persistent, and so this man who was at the this employee of this railway company could not take it any longer. He said, okay, the price is $24.24. All right, this old man then took up $24.24 and placed it on the counter. He said, "In the year 1931, I stole a tie from the railway company. But ever since I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, my conscience has been troubling me. Yes, I feel so happy today that I'm able to make this restitution, to repay the $24.24 which I owe the company." God rebuked him through his conscience. Friends, let's keep our conscience healthily clear. But friends, can we rely on our conscience all the time to rebuke us? No, my dear friends. When our conscience is blunt, or our conscience is seared until it is past feelings, that kind of conscience cannot be relied on. Remember the case of Pharaoh. Did Pharaoh have a conscience? He said no. Oh no, he had a conscience. All right, being a human being, he had a conscience, but it was seared until it was past feelings. He would not let the children of Israel go, in spite of the plagues that God had sent to afflict him and the Egyptians. Yes, after the first few, plagues that God sent to afflict the Egyptians, he was unwilling to let the children of Israel go. Subsequently, he told Moses, "All right, I'll let the children of Israel go." But when it came to the time for the children of Israel to go, he reneged on what he said. He refused to let the children of Israel go. He hardened his heart to the point where his conscience was seared, so his conscience could not be relied on. The safest rebuke for us to rely on, my dear friends, is the rebuke from the Word of God. Let us rely on the Word of God. But it is also our duty to keep our conscience very clear, to keep our conscience very sharp, to guard it, to preserve it, so that our conscience will work for us. Remember that. We need our conscience to work for us. Now, God also rebukes us by the use of providence. So he rebukes us, first of all, by his word, by his ministers, by our conscience, and he also rebukes us by his providence. In one of my trips, my wife's and my trip back to Singapore some years ago, I read in our Singapore newspapers about this man who was struck by lightning. I could have told you this before. He was struck by lightning. I opened up the newspapers. I said, "I know this man. Yes, he's a human resource manager. I knew him. Yes, we used to attend meetings together." So my wife and I and another church member went to visit him. Yes, and when we visited him, it was clear to us that he was actually saved from the jaws of death. He was in the intensive care unit for a good number of days, and thankfully he recovered. Now, my dear friends, you think it was an accident or it was bad luck that he was struck by lightning? What do you think, friends? Yes, people in the world will say, "Bad luck. How could you be struck by lightning? If you're struck by lightning, it's bad luck to you. Real bad luck." But friends, the insurance company has the right term for it. The insurance company says it is an act of God. Yes, the right term. It is really an act of God. Now, thankfully, this friend of mine was a believer. And from our subsequent contacts with him and his family, it was very, very evident that they were going to reorder their lives so that they will be of use for the Lord. God had spoken to him through his providence, even through a strike of lightning. Now, my dear friends, God could be rebuking us by allowing certain things to happen in our lives. Could be some illnesses, could be some setbacks. God allows them to happen to us, to rebuke us. Now, if they should come our way, we should examine ourselves and ask ourselves, where have we fallen short? Now, if we have been lifted up with pride, then we must very, very quickly repent and humble ourselves under his mighty hand. And if we have been consumed by the world, the Lord is rebuking us. Yes, to this providence, he wants us to answer this question. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Yes, and then if we have been idolizing something in our lives, we could be idolizing a sports star or a film star or husband or our wife, idolizing our son or idolizing our daughter. God's word rebukes us. He will use his word to rebuke us. And his word is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. Yes, God rebukes us through his providence. Wisdom, who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, says to us, turn ye at my reproof, turn ye at my rebuke. And what does he make use of to turn us at his rebuke? What does he make use of? He makes use of his word, his ministers, our conscience, and providence. Yes. He rebukes us so that we would turn from our wicked ways and turn to the one true living God. Turn to his word so that we may be set free from our sins. And what will he do for us, my dear friends, if we turn to him when he rebukes us? What will he do for us? I'd like us to turn to Proverbs 1:23 again. This is what he will do for us. Proverbs 1:23. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Literally, it means his Holy Spirit will be gushing into us, or gushing unto us. Yes, I'll pour my spirit unto you. My spirit will be gushing unto you. You remember what the Lord said in the New Testament in John chapter 4 by Jacob's well. Remember, he said that if a person believes in him, he will send the Holy Spirit into him. And the Holy Spirit in him will be like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then in chapter 7 of John, he said this concerning the Holy Spirit. He said that those who come to him, out of them shall flow rivers of living water. And these rivers of living water are none other than God's mighty Holy Spirit. In other words, my dear friends, if we turn at God's reproof, we turn unto the one true living God, God is going to bless us with the outflowing of the Holy Spirit from us. And we will, my dear friends, be a great, great blessing to other people. Not only to ourselves, but we are going to be great blessings to other people. So, friends, if today we turn to him at his rebuke, this is the wonderful blessing that we are going to receive from him. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of life. We thank you, Lord, for these words from this book, the book of Proverbs. Yes, you have told us this. Turn us at your rebuke. And Father, we pray that we may respond positively. We thank you that by your grace, you are making all this, making these agents to cause us to turn to you. Even your word, even ministers of God, even our conscience, and even your providence. Oh Lord God, we pray that we may, as we are rebuked, we may by your grace turn to you, respond well, so that we may be able to receive the blessings that you have in store for us. And for those who are still outside your kingdom, we pray that they may take heed to your rebuke today and turn to you and realize that today is the day of salvation. And they may, heeding your rebuke, say, Lord, make this my day of salvation. Lord, be very gracious, we pray thee. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.